Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to look at a little bit of context for these two verses. So we're going to just turn back a bit here and look at the end of Romans chapter 11. So I think context to these two verses is fairly important. If you were to take these two verses out of Scripture and only look at these two verses without the rest of the Bible, you would probably assume that I need to work really hard for my salvation, and that's how I'm going to make it. And so I want to look at some context here at the end of chapter 11. Romans is full of complex concepts about the Christian life. If you've read through Romans at all or recently, you know that. There's some concepts about the Christian life in Romans. It's like, what does that mean? Like, I need to read it again. I need to think about it. I need to process what's going on here. And in verse 33 of chapter 11 is where we'll start. And it's kind of like the writer here just explodes into praise of who God is there in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So in verse 33, the writer here concludes that God's ways are beyond our comprehension. And I think we know that. I think we know that God's ways, okay, the Bible says, you know, your ways are greater than our ways, your thoughts and my thoughts. I think we know that. But if you're like me, from time to time, you're like, I could have done that better than God. I could have figured that out. I think I know what's best here. I think I know what's best for that person. And so we kind of, at least I kind of wrestle with that from time to time. You know, I actually kind of know that. Like, does God really know what he's doing here? Now, I'm not the only one that's ever wrestled with that. We find a lot of people in Scripture that wrestle with questions like that. But this passage clearly sets us in our place. And I think part of the issue with our Western world, our Western culture, is how we think about God. Because if I were to write on the whiteboard God and then the created things, I would put God at the top, and then I'd probably put like angels and then demons, and then people, and then animals, and then plants. If I was going from like strongest to weakest, or from most authority to least authority, or from most complex to least complex, or something like that. But if you were in Jewish culture, you wouldn't do that. You would probably put angels at the top, and then demons, and then people, and then animals, and then plants. But you wouldn't even put God on the whiteboard. Because God is so much higher and so much greater and so much more complex and so much stronger and of so much more authority than what we could ever imagine, that they won't even put him on the same whiteboard as the created things. God is the uncreated, and everything else that we just talked about there is the created. And so in our Western culture, I think we've kind of dumbed God down so we can fit everything neatly on a whiteboard and organize it. But that's not how the Jewish culture would have thought of God. And I don't think that's how we're to think of God. And if there's one thing I wish I could change about how I think and about our culture, it would be that God is so much greater and so much higher and so much more powerful than what we can imagine. And this passage just brings that out clearly. It goes on to say, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Do you know God's mind? Did you ever give God advice? Did anyone in the Bible ever give God advice successfully? Think about it. Job tried, right? Job tried to give God advice. I think I'm saying that right. Maybe that's not quite accurate. But Job had a lot of words for God until he met God. And what I'm always amazed by that is that it's not like God came and scolded Job per se. But he basically said things like, Job, have you ever held the stars in your hand? Do you know the name of each star? Do you know what causes the frost? Do you know where the frost comes from? Do you know? And Job's like, I don't. And so this passage brings that out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has given anything to him? Have you ever given anything to God that wasn't already his? No. Everything that we have, everything that we give him could be taken by him, from us, by him, by force. And then verse 36 concludes, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And so it's on this backdrop that we come to Romans chapter 12. So we have to get the concept this evening and this weekend. We have to get the concept of who God is and who we are before we can get anything out of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because if we don't start with that, if we don't have that foundation, Romans 1 and 2 won't make any sense. Okay, so we got to get that right first of all. So then, the writer goes on to say, as a result of who God is and who we are, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, or I urge you, by the mercies of God, or in view of God's mercies, now that we see God's mercies and maybe understand a bit about God's mercies, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the word for bodies here is a word that doesn't just mean flesh. It includes our flesh, but it's not just the flesh. It also means the soul as well. So it's the physical part of us and the soulish part of us. So it's kind of the whole of who we are. So it's not like, you know what, just beat your body into submission. Get it together, beat your body into submission, and you're good to go. No, it's sacrifice the whole of who you are. But what does that mean? How do we flesh out the idea of being a living sacrifice? We read a lot about sacrifice in the Old Testament, but they died. They were dead sacrifices. They weren't living sacrifices. So I'm not sure how the Jewish people would have wrestled with this. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? So I want to think about this a little bit. I want to think about the idea of a living sacrifice from a worldly perspective. And I'm going to put the word worldly up here. And I want your response to this, but I want you to think about a few things. Some worldly living sacrifices. I want to think about four people. I want to think about an NFL player, a professional football player, a world-class female musician, a C-level executive for a Fortune 500 company, and the President of the United States. Okay, those are the four people I want you to think about, and I want your response. A professional football player, a world-class female musician, a C-level executive for a Fortune 500 company, and the President of the United States. What are some things that those people sacrifice to get to the level that they're at? What are some things that those people sacrifice? And what are some things that those people gain? Okay, so what do they sacrifice? And what do they gain? A football player, a female musician, a C-level executive, and the President of the United States. What are your thoughts? What are some things that they sacrifice to get to the level that they're at? Okay, physical comfort. What else?
Privacy.
What else?
I would say time with their family.
Time with their family. You ever think about that? I mean, think about the professional football player. He has to be wherever that team's going to be. He's got to be practicing all the time. Think about the President of the United States. Busy all the time, flying around, going from one thing to the other. What else? If you can read my writing or not. What else do they sacrifice? Or what are some things that they gain?
Popularity.
Okay? Gain popularity. What else?
Money.
What else? Sacrifices or gains?
Well,
gain influence. Do you have any idea what it takes to be a professional football player? You know, I think about the world around us and I watch children idolize football players. Like, do you have any idea what it takes to get there? And I see people idolize C-level executives in a corporation. Do you have any idea the obsession that it takes to be the top in a field, in law, in whatever it may be as an executive? The obsession with being the top, with being the best. Because the thing is, if you lose that obsession and you stumble, the next guy's got you. Everyone else is trying to get to your position. Okay, so these people sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice. Any other ideas for what they sacrifice or what they gain?
They sacrifice instant gratification.
Okay, all right. Yes, they do. And that's something that we can learn from them. Paul talks about that in Scripture. Talks about a runner that is just obsessed with what he does. And he's sacrificing instant gratification for what? He's sacrificing a temporal crown for what? An eternal crown. Right? These people are doing a lot of the same thing. In the sense that they're sacrificing instant gratification for something that's more lasting. It's just not much more lasting. So that's the worldly sacrifice that we might talk about. One of the things I want us to think about is no matter what you want in life, you have to sacrifice to get it. So if you're going to aim for something temporal, you're still going to have to sacrifice to get it. All right, what about Jesus? Let's talk about Jesus. What are some of the things that Jesus sacrificed, and what are some of the things that he gained? What did Jesus sacrifice?
To become a man, he sacrificed his reputation as God.
Okay. Ouch. That hurt, Tim. He sacrificed his reputation. That's painful. What else did he sacrifice? Or what did he gain? We could have left a lot of some of these same things up here. He sacrificed privacy. He sacrificed family, getting married and having his own family. He sacrificed instant gratification. But what did he gain? What are some things that Jesus gained?
Followers.
Say it again.
Followers.
What's that quote? Was it who was the European leader back in the day? I don't remember who it was, but that said something to the effect of, "I have people." Was it Alexander the Great? Something to the effect of, like, I control the whole world, but Jesus, at any moment in time, at any point in history, has hundreds and thousands of people that would be willing to sacrifice their lives for him at any given moment. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? I think it was Alexander the Great. He was, like, controlling the whole world. Maybe it was Napoleon. To look that up. What else? What else did Jesus gain?
Favor
with his father. That's huge. What else? Power over death. I was going to say eternal life, but he always had eternal life, so I think that's a better way to say it. So Jesus' sacrifice, there's a lot more things that he sacrificed. He sacrificed acceptance from man. He sacrificed acceptance from the leaders, the religious leaders of his day. He could have had a lot of respect simply because of his wisdom from the leaders, but he sacrificed that for what the Father wanted him to do. And he gained a lot. He gained a bride. The Bible says he gained the joy that was set before him. He gained his Father's approval that was mentioned, an eternal reward. But he sacrificed a lot of things. Do you think Jesus sacrificed sleep? Yeah. How often does it say that he spent all night or some of the night talking with God? And he sacrificed a comfortable lifestyle. But I want us to think practically here. I want us to take this to a practical step. And I want you now to look personally at what are some things that you believe that God is calling you to sacrifice. And I'm not talking about sinful things. Okay, God calls all of us as believers to sacrifice that. But what I'm talking about is things that you could legitimately have that you believe that God might be asking you to sacrifice. Okay. Somebody else. Not talking about yourself, but somebody that God might be calling somebody else to sacrifice. Let's not make this too personal. What are some things that God might be calling us as believers to sacrifice? Let's put it that way. Legitimate things, or maybe things that are kind of legitimate, you're not quite sure if they're good or bad, that God might be calling us to sacrifice. What do you think? Money. What else? Time. What else? Sports. Say it again. Sports. What do you mean by that? Go into more detail. Okay. It's not a problem for young men, is it? None of you are too obsessed with sports. What about following professional sports? Nothing wrong with that, right? Or is there? All right, what else? There was something else over here. Say it again.
Comfort.
Go into more detail with that. What might that look like? Okay, not getting something you think you might need. What else? Security, okay? Go into detail. What do you mean by that? How could that happen? Okay. Yeah, leaving your bubble. Ouch. That hurts. Yep. Other ideas? Okay, technology. Go into detail. Okay. She made a commitment to throw her phone in the pond tonight. There is a pond somewhere in Lancaster County that has a smartphone in the bottom of it. For good reason. And I'm not sure. I know that young man today. He made some very, very good commitments. What else? Now, why would we do this? Why would we do this? Why would you sacrifice your time, money, comfort, security, sports, entertainment? What's that going to get you? If you sacrifice these things, what do you gain? What might you gain? Put it that way. Peace of mind. Okay, relationship with Christ. Whoops. Whatever. What else?
Eternal life.
What else?
Treasures in heaven.
Eternal. What else?
Joy.
Now hang on a second. Can't I have peace of mind, relationship with Christ, eternal life, treasures in heaven? treasures in heaven and joy and have these things? Can I have both? Trick question. That's the way our minds work, isn't it? It's like, hang on, God. I just need to confess and accept you, and then I'm good, and then I can do what I want. That's not what Romans 12:1 says. Romans 12:1 says, now that you know who God is, and now that you know who you are, I urge you, in view of God's mercies, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And it could get more deadly than this. It could mean your life. It could mean torture. It could be more significant than this. But for us, this is where we're at today. These are some of the things that we need to be thinking about. And I want to encourage you to take this seriously. Because if you guys meddle in this kind of stuff, I've been carried away by some of these things. Sports is a big one for me personally, has always been. It's been something that I loved and enjoyed growing up, and something that I love the strategy. I love, you know, I can make all kinds of excuses for following professional sports. But do I recognize that the value system of the professional sports teams that I'm tempted to follow are completely different from my value system? Completely opposite. Completely different. The value system of the people that I'm idolizing is completely different than my own value system. If I idolize people that have a different value system, I will be eventually led astray. Eventually, maybe faster than what I think. Now, another interesting note is these are the kinds of things that are in your church standards, right? The kinds of things that you think, why is that in the church standards? And come on, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, they're there for a reason. And I know, it's probably not quite as valuable to be forced to sacrifice something than if you chose to sacrifice it yourself. But if they're in your church standards, it's a really good opportunity for you to choose to sacrifice it. And I hope that our church standards can talk more about these kinds of things, money, sports, technology, and be more pointed about those kinds of things and give more warnings about those kinds of things and not to be caught off guard. What about artificial intelligence? Well, we won't get into that tonight. As I think of sacrifice, several Bible characters come to mind. We already talked about Jesus. But I think my favorite example of this is Moses. And I want you to listen to this, to what the writer has to say about Moses in Hebrews 11. I can find Hebrews. There it is. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. I want you to get this. By faith, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, I want you to think about that for a bit. Do you realize what Moses did? Moses compared the best that Egypt had to offer. Did you catch that? It says, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt. He compared the treasures in Egypt, the power, the money, the control that Egypt had to offer him, he compared that with the reproach of Christ, the challenging things of Christ, the things that are really difficult for us to do as Christians, things that are really hard. He compared the best things of the world and the most difficult things of Christ, and he chose Christ. And I think sometimes what I'm challenged with personally is I compare the best things of Christ, which is like joy and peace and love and this is the way I'm made to be and fulfillment, with the challenging things of the world, like, I don't want to be a drunkard because then I'm just going to end up in jail and I'm, you know, nobody's going to like me and all that stuff. I compare the best things of Christ with the difficult things of the world, and then I choose Christ, of course. Anyone would. But then when I struggle through something that's the reproach of Christ, and I look at what the world has to offer, I'm challenged because I made my choice based on the easy things of Christ and the hard things of the world. Do you get the difference? Moses looked at the best things from the world and the hard things of Christ and chose Christ. Catch that? He chose the sacrifice of Christ rather than the ease of life in the world. I want you to do more thinking about that. He chose to suffer affliction. Moses' life was hard. We'll talk about this a little more Sunday morning. You think about it? You think about the people he had to lead? Any of you ever dreamed of leading a bunch of rebellious, ungrateful people? A million of them in the desert? How hard that would be? What God called him to do was, I wouldn't want to do that. That's difficult. But he chose that. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches in Egypt because he was looking ahead to the reward of Christ. So as we think about this weekend, let's remember our sacrifice to God does not bring us salvation. Sacrificing these things won't automatically give you these things. It's not an equation. It's not a formula. As much as sometimes I wish it would be. That's not what it is. Rather, we do these things as a result of who God is and as a result of who we are and in view of God's mercies. Secondly, I want us to think about what you are sacrificing or what God is calling you to sacrifice. Those are difficult things to think about because some of those things that God is calling you to give up are pretty fun and they're pretty interesting and they're pretty enjoyable. But then finally, I want you to consider the rewards of the sacrifice that God calls us to. Remember, we're not sacrificing to gain salvation. We are sacrificing as a result of what God has done. I want us to think about what we are sacrificing or what God is calling us to sacrifice and consider the rewards of the sacrifice that God calls us to.